Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings. Greetings and blessings, blessings to those who are alive because we're intending to stay alive, configured. The Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, the kindness of Rock Mercy. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and this is Soul Class 788, Teachings to Access Wisdom and Righteousness, presentation number 11. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha blessing upon the entire human family condition with Kriya's help. Our next broadcast is taking place right now on February 26th, starting at 10:30 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA equals Unified Soul Actualization. The central topic for discussion will be sharing the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israelite Tanakh Torah prophet holy writings. Our call number is 563-999-3688. Meanwhile, the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peaceful and pleasantly as we segue out of our introductory song, Kodachenu, meaning our brother, going out to our brothers and sisters, and this is run by the Maccabees, and this is pure human voices, not just singing, but the chants and what seem to be instruments, but this is called a cappella. Let's bring it down and get down with the shoe. Oh, yeah, okay. Thank you, Maccabees. And today I might be going solo. I heard before the program today that our good friend, Rambam teacher, student, activist, disseminator of the teachings of Nesher Gadol, the Rambam, Dennis Ryan, will not be available today due to a personal matter to attend to. So we wish that God will bless him and attend to his health with all the vim and vigor that we've known Dennis for almost the past 13 years. I also made a call deep down into the South for the good dude from Brooklyn, Robert Walker. He said he might be joining us today. He's going to try. So far he hasn't called in. So I'm going to do a solo right now, not a hand solo from Star Wars, but hopefully the force of the Almighty will be with us. And as well, I want to share with you some logistics. Still, the United States is our largest listening audience at 57.27%. Canada is still in second place, 14.54. Jamaica still remains in a healthy third position. I'd like to see Jamaica get up to 10% of our listening audience. Hint, hint. For anyone down in Jamaica. Then followed by the British Kingdom with having a cup of tea and crumpets, maybe listening to today's live presentation because we're about 4 hours behind them. I think it's about 2:30 in jolly old England or the United Kingdom. Followed by Belgium. I love those Belgium chocolates when they're kosher, of course. And we are still covering the vast majority of landmass all over the four corners of this blessed world. So, we have some matters that we tend to as well. Oh, looks like Robert has called in. Robert, hey, good morning.
Good morning, brothers. How are you today?
Good. Listen, Dennis cannot join us today. He has to attend to a matter, a personal matter. So we're going to, I invoked already the almighty name of the Creator to give him vim and vigor and health, and hopefully he can join us next week. I'm sure you can join me along with that prayerful salutation to Dennis, who is in absentee today.
Amen.
But that allows us to focus in a little more on what we do. And, you know, we're two dudes from Brooklyn. I mean, you're here longer than I am, but you're down south. So the words that come from your mouth should bring about a wellspring from the south to up here That's even more heartier than the tastiest German craft, the beer. And I'm in a mood for rhyming. Hopefully my timing is good. Rob, I want to tell you, today is going to, I think, going to be a very, very powerful presentation. I didn't tell you what we have in store. I have some teachings, oral Torah teachings from two prayers. The prayer of King Solomon when he dedicated the first temple. And what happens when people pray and people get healthy from those prayers? I think you're going to want to chime in your viewpoints, and we'll be sharing stuff from King Solomon's Proverbs. But I first want to dedicate today's program for the elevation of my dear mother, Yiska Bas Benyamin. May she rest in peace, along with her father, my grandfather. And something very sweet happened this week, Rob. I don't know if I told you. We spoke on this last Sunday, but my brother texted me a note that my brother, by the way, is a gym teacher and a health teacher in the Paramus School educational system. And it's in middle school. They teach 5th through 8th graders. And so he texted me that his work peers, had dedicated the planting of two trees in Israel in the name of my mother and father. May they rest in peace. Now, my mother and father never made to Israel, Rob, but now something of their soul is now being planted in the land of the living, the land of the Holy Land, as we like to call it. And I'm hoping to write today a thank you letter. And not only that, it was only a couple of people bought the trees to be planted, the saplings, that's what they are really, that will develop hopefully to a large, they usually are planting like pine trees, you know, non-fruit-bearing trees. But also there's an ecological reason for that, and there's a spiritual reason for it. But I just wanted to share with you that I was very humbled that people I don't even know are dedicating something toward the welfare of my mother and father. And 120 people signed off on some sort of note card offering consolations to my brother, which is very nice of them.
Yeah, beautiful. God bless. Well, listen, man, everyone transitions. Every single person that comes will transition. Man born of a woman is appointed once to die, or, to transition. So everyone understands pain. If you've lived beyond the age of 40, most times you've experienced death or loss, you've experienced suffering, or you've experienced a brush with it. If it hasn't come to visit you in totality, it will come to visit you in a glimpse. Someone will get sick and recover, but eventually people that we love are going to leave, and we are behind them. It's a train, and we're just in a different car. So, we honor those people that understand the depth of what it means to lose someone, and give you the understanding that they are with you and they are mourning with you in their own way. Everyone mourns differently, but that's an exceptionally kind gesture, and it's something that literally will go hundreds of years. Trees last quite some time, and as you said, two trees. I mean, that's phenomenal, and in the Holy Land. So, I mean, what better gift? Where they couldn't make it in life, their souls will be reconnected there in the transitional period. So that's absolutely beautiful. God bless those folks.
True. And what I'm thinking as you were speaking, Rob, that, it didn't just be for Israel. Let's say someone lived over here and their family legacy is over here. Plant two trees in America. Plant two trees in Africa. Or plant two trees in Afghanistan or India or China or Russia, wherever it may be, Persia. It's because man is likened to a tree in Scripture. Like a tree in the field? I just want to bring something out that I learned recently that from Rabbi Nachman Breslov Chassidus, is that the old philosophical presentation. If a tree is cut down in a forest and no one's there, did it make a sound? Well, according to the inner dimensions of Torah, that actually when a tree is cut, it actually has a sort of scream that trees around the world hear it scream. So there is a consciousness based on the angelic level, the source of the trees. That which we think is mute and dumb and blind and cannot is actually transmitting messages. But, anything that's infused with the spirit of the Almighty, Rob, it does communicate. Just we're not smart enough to pick up on those communications.
Well, we're not. We weren't. That's so beautiful you said that, because I've been accused of being a tree hugger. Said you're like, oh, you're a hippie. I said, well, what does that mean? We breathe, and without trees we die. I mean, trees and bees. I always say rhyme, but trees and bees. And trees pollinate the plants, and the trees receive our carbon dioxide and give us oxygen in return, however it works scientifically. So they are our kin, you know. So many times when I wake up in the morning, especially being down here in a more suburban lifestyle, I tell the trees good morning. I say, good morning, tree. Good morning, grass. Good morning, air. Good morning, wind. Good morning, sun. Like, I look at these elements, and I go, there is, without you guys, there is no me. Though you were still, you were moving. And so there is a frequency to everything. They said that let everything that has breath praise God. Well, we know, obviously, the trees are alive. The trees are living. They're sprouting leaves every spring. They rest during the cold season. But they're alive. So they're giving the Almighty praise with their, you know, with their existence. And there's so many of them. We just, you know, even driving down here, Don, I tell you, what makes me bored when I'm driving any distance coming out of New York City is those long highways, and all for miles and miles is just trees and open fields, trees and open fields. And, of course, when you drive in New York City, you know, you apartment buildings and tenements and projects, whatever you're passing by. So it's, you don't fall asleep, but you can fall asleep after a while. It's like a lullaby with your eyes watching all of this, right, this nature, which is the most useful thing the Creator put here before he put us here. So it has to be powerful. He put everything that we needed to be here, obviously, you know this, and then he placed us here. So I'm looking at the trees. I'm sitting on the porches, I'm looking at the trees, and the trees rival the houses. You know, these trees are 30 feet tall, 20 feet, you know, 20 feet tall. I mean, it's amazing. And some trees still have their green. That, you know, there are 14 trees that I learned that do not shed their green. I don't know what all 14 are. I know we know the pine or the evergreen or Christmas trees, whatever. But there are trees standing next to the naked trees that have their green. Yeah. And some of them are full. I mean, full. Like, it's like I'm bald, but somebody down the block has an afro, right? So, you know. but we're both good guys, right? So, yeah,
okay,
but
listen,
no, trees and that.
I want to chime in before we go into one of two presentations about prayer, Rob. A little health tip. I'm not a doctor, but I find it very refreshing. You need to hydrate during this radio program because there's a certain spiritual fire that's being generated by our interaction, whether it be you, whether it be with Dennis or Dennis with you and Dennis with I. So I concocted the following, which I've been drinking for a while. I take boiling water, and I put cayenne pepper, and I put coffee in it. And instead of sugar, white processed sugar, which really we don't need, I put in organic ginger. So my sugar is a ginger. And then I put, to really give it a little punch, I put in chia seeds. And I drink it slowly. And then the chia seeds become, you know the nature of jelly, it becomes like gelatin-like. So like I'm at the end of the cup, and now I've got like all these little, chia seeds that are like jelly and everything, and it's really, 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 it opens up the senses. So I'm suggesting anyone want to, some people can't take the caffeine, so put in peppermint tea or lemon zinger or raspberry tea. So again, that's ginger, cayenne pepper, chia seeds, and I use instant coffee, or you can use whatever you feel like a hot drink. And I think it's to me, it's a real victory for me to put ginger to sweeten up my drink as opposed to sugar. Any comments on that?
That's amazing. I chew, sometimes what I do is like I chew the fresh ginger. I cut like a little knob off of it in the morning, and I'll chew on it. And of course, my mouth is on fire.
Right.
I'm chewing it, but because it's fresh. But sometimes I'll take some honey. And I'll put honey in my mouth first, and then I'll cut the ginger off, and I'll chew the ginger and the honey simultaneously. And, ginger is good for so many different things. It's good for inflammation. It's good for digestion. It's good for oral health. It's antibacterial, I believe, or something like that, or anti-inflammatory. Cayenne pepper, it opens up the blood vessels, gives, it's for so many different things. But they said it does promote and stimulate blood flow. So people that have, situation with their heart or different things like that, high cholesterol. And, of course, coffee is a good stimulant. They say it's good for the liver, and not obviously if you drink too much of it. But people say coffee is bad. They say, no, studies have shown that the liver loves coffee, because it's a diuretic. And, everything you mentioned is right on par. I mean, I think that we've gotten, we are in a society that promotes a lot of fun foods but not healthy foods. We promote the Chick-fil-A's and McDonald's and other places. But as men, we don't need processed foods. We need as much natural stuff as possible. I always call it the 80-20 rule. You know, 80% healthy. And then when you do your junk, you know, your body's so healthy, it'll just, like, just get rid of it. So, yeah.
I like that idea.
Yeah, you know.
So,
yeah.
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. I mean, to say this, you know, I'm raised in a Caribbean family, as you know. My mother's from Jamaica. My, you know,
right.
Her mother was from Panama, but she grew up in Jamaica. And so, you know, they came here in the 60s or late 50s, 60s and whatever, and the rest is history. But I, you know, I don't remember going out much to eat. I mean, when we saw McDonald's, we were, like, jumping up and down, like, oh, my God, we're going to McDonald's. We couldn't believe it because everything was cooked. My mother cooked. Everything was fresh food. We were
right.
Extremely healthy. I mean, you know, I was heavier, you know, not in a negative way, but, I mean, I remember my mother, you know, stewed chicken, stewed this, you know, beef, chicken, not too much pork. We didn't do pork, but every blue moon she made some ribs or whatever like that. But I was never really crazy about it beyond bacon. But I just say that now we live in a microwave generation where people drive by all these fast food places, especially being down here. I see, you know, if you drive down the road, you pass 100 fast food, Popeyes, Bojangles, McDonald's, Zaxby's, all kinds of stuff. And this food is not healthy food. I mean, it's something you grab if you have no other choice or you want to give a treat, but even it would be better if you go to the supermarket, soak your chicken, you know, stew your chicken or whatever. Even if you fried it, it's in your house, so you know what's in it, hopefully.
Well, I would suggest if you don't want to fry. I've heard this for a while now. Not to use, canola oil. Not to even use olive oil. Olive oil is better as an oil to be used on vegetables and salads and everything. So basically the two oils I've heard, and again, this is what has been reflected to me from watching videos on YouTube or hearing from doctors, holistic doctors, grapeseed oil or coconut oil.
Yes, sir.
So they don't generate a certain type of substance, which, you know, and like, and you go into these fast food restaurants, that canola oil or that vegetable has been sitting in the bottom of a French fryer for like a week or two, maybe even a month.
Oh, God.
You know, and that ain't too good. You know, that's not so good for the person's cholesterol and their arteries and everything. You know, if a person wants to just thicken up their arteries, well, that's the way to go. Rob, this is we'll do like a kind of imitation of a game show. I've got two prayers.
Yeah.
Which one do you want to hear first? From room number one, King Solomon's prayer, or room number two, from someone you might not have ever heard of about what's the effect. What's going on when someone prays and someone else is healed? What is your choice?
Well, let's go with the new prayer. Let's go with something I haven't heard.
Okay.
Room number two.
Okay. Okay. Come on down, Rob. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Here we go. Listen, we have to do everything with a joyous spirit, man. You know, people think that people
Amen.
Who love God
Amen.
Are too serious. We can joke and we can laugh and we can cry. We can have all the human emotions. If you're into the Almighty, you're open to all the healthy human emotions, and that's one of it, you know, having
Amen.
A little sense of humor.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
The concept is this. This is basically an oral Torah tradition of Israel and also rooted in a Talmudic tractate on brachas, blessings, how the oral Torah tradition of how we of the nation of Israel make blessings. Here it goes. About healing, the concept is this. First of all, we have to realign our mindset. Before the universe was brought into being, all worlds, the world of intellect, speech, thought, and action, yeah, together with everything that was created, existed potentially in the infinite being, meaning everything was, so to speak, laying dormant within the wisdom and will of the Almighty Creator. Then when his simple will decided to create, he brought them from potential into actuality, meaning nothing really compelled the Almighty to do so as much as out of his goodness and love for the creation that he brought everything out into actuality. So everything that would ever would be, therefore, had potential existence in the blessed infinite being. Therefore, and here's the point I want to share with you, and I'm looking forward to your feedback. We'll have a couple more paragraphs to share afterwards, and then you can give your feedback, Rob. Therefore, when a person is healed as a result of prayer, there is no change, because this ability to be healed by prayer existed already in the infinite being before even there was anything that was created. The entire sequence existed, therefore, that a person would be sick, that a righteous person would pray for him or her, and the prayer would have a beneficial effect. The Almighty longs for the prayers of the righteous. Through his through his prayers, the righteous man attaches himself to the Almighty, and this generates a great delight above from the one who is the source of all love. And this is something that's really pertinent to you and I, Rob, at a very personal level. We find that two complete strangers, which we were before that autumn day or late summer day in 2013, we can meet and immediately be strongly attached to each other, even though we had never previously known each other. And as soon as they meet and come together, they immediately become attached with a strong bond of love. And that love we have between us, Rob, is because we both love the Almighty. So we realize there's enough love from the Almighty that we can extend brotherly love, you to me and I to you. This is because both of them together before they were born in the Garden of Eden where souls exist before birth, therefore when they come together, this original love that exists in the Garden of Eden is just reawakened and comes out from potential to actuality. Okay, now, going further, and this is what this is what's explained by Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa, who is known as a master of prayer. He lived about 1,800 years ago. When he said, if my prayer is fluent in my mouth, I know that it's accepted. He was saying that the prayer was familiar, like something which he was already acquainted with. So it wasn't just that Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa knew all the nuts and bolts of how to make an effective prayer, but he understood it was just a matter of accessing to, you know, straining one's mind and straining one's heart and straining one's intellect and straining one's faith and putting one's trust to accessing that which is already just waiting to be released, which is the power of prayer to bring healing to other people. Now, Rob, I just gave you a four-course serving. I'm sure you've digested whatever you can digest, and I'd like to get your feedback on this teaching.
Well, I mean, you know, I heard recently, to append what you said, that prayer does not move God. Prayer takes you to the place where God already has a solution. And I thought that was very interesting. Like he said, it was an African preacher, and I just kind of happened to be scrolling. He says, prayer is not you telling God what to do, but it's prayer is you, God moving, you know, you to the place where the solution already exists. And it was mind blown. I just kind of I stopped for a second. I said, I walked around the house just kind of thinking about that for a second. I said, wow. I said, well now, so. Is what we pray for in actuality even valid beyond the fact that we are aware of what we're praying for, because God knew we would come to him in prayer and a solution or a determination had already been worked out in the spiritual that will present itself in the material or natural. And so I think for what it's worth, hearing what the man said and hearing what you just said prompts me to believe that, hey, you know, like it's like Christmas time comes and, you know, and I go shopping for my kids and I said, this year, guys, I don't need a list from you. And they go, Dad, I said, guys, I don't need a list. Don't give me a list. I'm not going to take it. I'm going to go Toys R Us, even though it's not really in existence as much as the point. And I'm going to go buy you what I like. And I said, I tell them. And Christmas morning, they wake up and they unwrap their gifts and every single thing that they wanted is under the tree. And they go, Dad, this is what I wanted. Oh my God, I can't believe it. Oh yeah. I said, really? That's interesting. And my wife says, you know, how'd you know? I said, how can we not know? They're our children. We know what they want. Before they ask, we know what they want. We've lived with them. We raised them. We reared them. We've spoken to them. We've watched them. We've counseled them. Now, you may throw a gift in there just to see how they'll react to it, something that you actually did not think they would want. But then, you know, to your surprise, it's like, they say, Dad, I dig this too. This is pretty cool. And it's like, I wasn't sure if you'd like it or not, but, you know, to throw them off the scent. But prayer is, in fact, a communication with God to let him know that, for one, that you see him as the higher power, that you understand that he is your creator, and that you are subject and you are humbled to him. You are submissive to him. I think, if anything, that's what it means to many people that I hear talk about it. But God knows what you want before you ask. There's nothing that you can fathom in your mind. In fact, the things that you fathom in your mind are so low beyond what God can actually even. It's like, is that all you want? Is that all you're asking for? Like people say, can I pay my rent, pay my car note, give me a new job? I mean, if he can heal a heart or a kidney or a lung or remove cancer or remove a brain tumor, you know, our former president Jimmy Carter, I was reading something this week, or I heard something rather, I'm sorry, that he is, you know, he's going to do hospice in his house, you know, he's ailing, he's, you know, 98 years old. But I remember when he was 93 years old, he was diagnosed with, I think, some type of brain cancer or something like that. And, you know, he went back one day and the doctor said, we don't see anything. And this is a devout man of God. Like, the man has worked for, you know, building houses for the poor. He's a devout Christian. And so, you know, when your faith, and, you know, I go back to this book that you gave me, you know, a friend of mine, whatever, this book, told me about Gate of Trust. This book is so full of trusting God. Like, you don't need to trust him because you built it. It's trusting because he is. Everything that you see is his. So that, you know, so your prayers are to the person that created everything that you are aware of and not aware of. There's a circumstance of coming to every single person listening to this broadcast that they're not aware of. How can they know? It hasn't come yet. But God already has a solution worked out. Before you even begin to think about the prayer, he knows what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, the day you're going to say it, what position you'll be in when you pray, what you'll be drinking or eating, or whether you'll be fasting, or what color shirt you'll be wearing, or who'll be in the room with you, or if you're in the bathroom on your knees or in the shower. He knows what you're going to do. He knows how many tears you're going to shed. He can count them down to the exact tear. Right. He knows the amount of water in each tear, what it's going to weigh. He knows how you're going to wipe your face. He knows everything. So your prayers are talking to, not to belabor the point, talking to the Creator. And it's like trying to, it's like trying to convince the bird how to feed its young. It knows. It's instinctual. It does. It does what it does.
Right.
You know. And but if you watch birds feed each other, the mother puts, you know, when the bird is small, she puts the food right in their mouth. She doesn't put it to the side and have them try to figure out how to scoop it up. They open their mouth. They know how to open. They know to open their mouth, and she puts it in their throat. And God puts those prayers in your throat because He wants. Because He's about praise. You can't give him anything because everything is his. Only thing you can do to please God is praise him and worship him and trust him.
Amen. So I picked up on how you were able to connect the dots between what you saw the other day, I guess on the internet, or you saw someone live, the African preacher talking about, you know, everything is prepared, and here we see that everything is prepared. So actually, I guess by this point of our relationship, and even perhaps before we came to know each other, Rob, is that nothing is by coincidence, that you learned that thing earlier last week in order that I can confirm it with the teaching coming from another source, namely a Torah source. So I think when people start to learn more and more Torah, Rob, they'll see that they become more actively conscious of the divine alignment, that nothing happens by chance. Everything has been preordained. However, at the same time, paradoxically, which is also something people struggle with, although I mean, thank God I've been embracing this lifestyle for the past 37 years. To me, it's always, you know, hashkacha pratis, divine providence. I might not like the way it manifests, but then I have to, you know, readjust my coordinates of faith and trust in the Almighty. But Rob, you know, do you see that as you're learning more Torah, you know, more from the sources that I'm sharing with you, or just your own endeavors, or going into the scriptures that you're familiar with, or the older New Testament, that you're seeing more and more as you grow older and wiser, that things are definitely with divine alignment, and also the Almighty, in His mercy, allows us to have free will and choice. We're not spiritual robots towards the Almighty. We are living, breathing, conscious beings who are allowed to go on our individual eternal journeys.
Right. And you know, it's like, I remember growing up, man, let me say this, I wanted to be an actor when I was younger, and I succeeded at it to a degree, and I pulled out of it because of my own reasons. At a point, I became a husband and a father, and also I began to see the things that were going on in the industry that I didn't really, you know, care to, you know, participate in anymore. You know, I just said, well, I'm not going to go that direction, so they probably won't want to use me at a point. But I remember watching Woody Allen, and I remember watching Bill Cosby, two comedic actors and, you know, geniuses during my time as a child. And I remember saying to myself, I remember watching this movie called Sleeper with Woody Allen. And
yeah.
You know, most people might know, you know. And then watching Bill Cosby and Uptown Saturday Night with Sidney Poitier and these movies. I mean, you know, very young at this point, but these guys were just the comedic timing and the genius of their. And I remember saying to myself, I want to work with these guys one day. I would love to participate in a film with Woody Allen or Bill Cosby. And here we are many, many years later. I was the first black man to be in a Woody Allen film in 1995, 96. This movie was called Everyone Says I Love You. And, I mean, you know, I played a grungy part. I played a hip-hop rapper, so the language was a bit you know, negative, you know, but is what the, is what the role called for. And I would tell people I want to work with Woody Allen, and go, you'll never work with Woody Allen because Woody Allen doesn't hire black people for his films. And I go,
wow.
And they said, if you watch all his films, you don't see anybody black. And I go, well, I said, things change. I've always been that type of thinker. Like, you know, I said, I know what we've seen, but I know what we haven't seen. And what we haven't seen isn't too far off from what we've seen if we wait long enough or if we're around. So maybe he hasn't, he is yet, but maybe he will, or maybe he's yet. But you have to give it time. And you can't, people like to be definitive about the negative, but they're never definitive about the positive. And that's what always puzzles me. Like, you're so set on it not working out. But can you be as set as on it working out? You know? And
oh, yeah. No, yes, you broke up for a second. I lost you for a second. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so I was saying, I said, people are so definitive about the negative. I said, but could you be as definitive about the positive? You're so set on it not working out, but can you be so set on it working out? I mean, so that's what I learned and about life is that people decide not to be what they want to be. People decide, like, whether it be the depression or they just give up or, you know, I mean, there's some people born with chemical imbalances.
Right.
People are born with chemical imbalances and things of that nature. But there are people who make an active decision not to be their greatest, and they clearly know God has given them an amazing set of gifts and talents, but they would rather pray and wait, hoping that something divine will happen when the divine thing that happened is that they were born. The divine thing that's happening is that they're healthy. Health is divine.
Oh, of course.
You know?
There's no health,
you know,
like good wealth.
And many times people, they forfeit their health for pleasure, you know. So as I said about being in a film business all these years, at some point I had to step away because I realized that the things that were going on were below my standard of person. I said, well, I'm not going to do that. I won't play that role. I won't do that, and I'm not going to compromise. And people began to walk away from me. Designing T-shirts or doing art, they said to me, well, you know, you have to do this. And I said, I'm not going to do that. Or you have to get, you know, be aligned with this particular group. They don't believe in God, but that's not your problem. I said, well, that is kind of my problem because I'm here as a servant of the Lord, so I can't co-sign a group that's not praising God. I'm not saying to you that if someone buys my art, I don't know who buys it. If an atheist buys my art or an agnostic buys my art or someone who is amoral sexually or someone is transgender or someone, all the different groups, I don't know who buys from me. That's not my concern once I put it out into the universe. But if I'm targeting someone for acceptance to sell my art, knowing that God does not approve of what they're about, that's me betraying God. And that's me not trusting God, that God already knows how my art needs to be marketed. And he's saying, well, you don't trust that I can get it out into the universe. You don't trust that I heard you speak on it. You don't trust that I gave you the vision to create the art. You didn't create it on your own. I gave you the vision. I gave everything that you're doing is because I'm allowing you to do it. So why would you trust that I can get it into the right hands? Why would you go that route when that's not what you, you know, that's not where I'm sending you, but that's where you want to go. And that's why it's not working out. So, you know.
Yeah.
Hello?
I hear you. Yeah, I hear you. No, these things come on my computer screen that make that sound. Don't pay attention. But I'd like to go now to King Solomon's Prayer, which is right there in Scripture in the book, the first book of Kings, chapter 8, verses 41 through 43. And this is the prayer that he uttered at the time of the dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem, known as the Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. It goes like this. Also, the foreigner who does not belong to your people, or Israel, who comes from a distant land for your name's sake, because he has heard of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, that he comes and prays towards this house. May you heed from your heavenly dwelling place to fulfill all that the foreigner asks of you, thus all nations of the world may know your name in order to revere you, as does your people Israel, and they will know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Book of Kings 1, chapter 8, verses 41 to 43. So here we see that there was basically, that was like the invitation. That was the appetizer for the people of the nations in the time of King Solomon to hearken to the opportunity to have their prayers answered. And it just, and this is springing off that prayer that section on prayer that we just talked about, everything has been prepared that a person should be able to reach out and the word should be spoken, you know, in a very fluid manner, as Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa spoke. But the point is this, is that, you know, I'm going to suggest something that right now in this, I call it a crisis. The world is in crisis. The human family condition is in crisis. There's still so many things going on. There's too much fighting. There's too much hate. There's too much unhealthy competition. That those who can should go up to what is now called the Temple Mount and can offer prayer there. And I want to just mention something a little bit humorous. Around this time 5 years ago, my son and daughter went with me to Jerusalem on the second day of Purim. And Purim is coming up in about in less than 2 weeks now. And there was a Chinese man who came from China. His name was Sammy. So Sammy greeted us. We greeted him. And he started talking. He's like, oh, I come here every couple of years. I love to pray. I pray to the wall. We explained to him, it's not the wall you're praying to. It's like he understood there's God, and then there's the physicality of the wall. He said, well, because the Jews and other peoples come here to pray, it must be because they're praying to the wall. No, it's not. We're not praying to the wall, because we're praying at the wall because it's a remembrance of the fact that once stood a holy temple where the priestly branch of Israel, the Kohanim, were, you know, doing their service, and the Levites were doing their service, and the Israelites were the third component of the threefold people known as Israel, the Kohanim, the Levim, and the Israelites, would come to pray reverence because this was a holy place, because in the epicenter of the temple is something called the Evan Ashtiyah, which is, from our tradition, is the earth was formed out of a rock. And it just, you know, it just exponentially grew and formed all over the world. So, Rob, and I'm saying down today, too, with modern technology, you know, I was talking about this with my study partners yesterday. You know, talking about the Torah and the mitzvahs and how, you know, waving certain four species during the Sukkot, the season of the tabernacles, or doing other things, or putting on the tefillin. You know, people buy into wireless technology. I'm using a wireless phone. I'm assuming you're speaking to me on a wireless phone. We're using the internet. There's business taking place, and there's fellowship taking place. Unfortunately, there's some negative stuff going on. But that's what it is, you know, with human beings, it could be good, bad, and ugly stuff, and something in between all of it. But here we're being told, there was no, like, you know, it's not like going, I want to say Lahavdil, it's not like you're going to Disney World, you're not going to Fantasyland, there's nothing Pollyannish. A king who is imbued with the holy inspiration and prophetical powers, as King Solomon was saying, he saw that space, that area of Jerusalem is reserved for the acceptance of prayers of all nations over there, because we know there's a prophecy in Isaiah that my house shall be a house of prayer. And now today with the internet, you can actually send an email for a prayer request to be sent to be put inside the wall, because that's just, again, a remembrance of what was taking place, you know, more than 3,000 years ago, and before there was a temple, there was the tabernacle in the desert that was held by Moses, which is, we can read about, you know, through the second and third books of the Torah. So, Rob, you know, a king who was identified as a prophet and also a very wise man, so I think it's very important we spread this message out to the people. And person doesn't have to break their bank account if they can't afford to fly to Israel and get their, you know, their passport and all that stuff. And this is an open invitation for people to realize the power of prayer from a place that's prepared for them, just as we mentioned before, from before there was creation. Your take on these matters?
Well, you know, not to be in opposition to what I said earlier about prayer, but again, I think that prayer, again, is God already knows what he's going to do, you know. King Hezekiah was about to die, and he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed, and God gave him 15 more years. Did God already intend to give him 15 more years? We don't know. David prayed. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. Woo, she's sexy, boy. I like her. And, but, oh, man, she's married. What am I going to do about that? Well, sent her husband off to battle, and made sure he didn't make it back home. He took Bathsheba, but then she became with child, and God said, that child is not to be. And so David put his face to the floor and prayed. It did not happen. But he ended up with Bathsheba nonetheless, but what he got, his first fruits were not accepted, because God loved David, claiming that David was a man after his own heart, but he could not accept. He wanted to show David that I am in control. I'm in control here. So what you did is unacceptable. I still love you though, but I'm not gonna honor that prayer to have this baby. So God can be moved to do whatever He decided upon. He can change His mind if He so decides. But we don't know what His initial thought was anyway. So we don't know if that was His initial thought or He changed His mind. We'll never know. And so it's so funny you say this because there are two things. One, I was praying last night. I was saying, God, what is it that you want from us? Like, you've given us these gifts and these talents and you've given us provision. You've given us, you know, you've given us time. You've given us certain people in our lives. You give us our parents. You know, why are our parents like this and not like my friend's parents? Why did we move? Why did we live on Sterling and Utica instead of living on Halsey and Grant? Or why, you know, like, why did you place us in this neighborhood? Why did you place us in this region? Why did you place us? There are people, places that are starving, God, who wake up in the morning and they can't find food, but we have an abundance, but then the food is of a price, but we can still beg and get it. There are places where you can beg and still can't eat. So I ask God all these questions, and I know, you know, sometimes I don't know if I'm hearing the answer, if I'm, you know, trying to create an answer in my mind to satisfy myself or not. But as it pertains, I'm just trying to bring it all together. Yesterday I saw a video, as we're talking about the wall in Israel, there's a church that flew out to Israel. It was a Christian church. And it was a video, a lady took the video of, you know, the church walking around, you know, all the places, all the holy places. And right. And I watched it, and I thought to myself, people were taking pictures down, and they were doing different things. But I told my wife, I said, I'm a little bit grieved watching the video. And she says, why? And I said, I don't think people understand the magnitude of where they are. And she goes, sure. What do you mean? I said, with all of the tourism and all of the attract, you know, and, oh, Jesus was supposedly here, and the disciples ate here, and this is where the temple was. And I said, are we really trying to understand the power? It's, don't just take a picture and go back. I said, you know, take a selfie. I said, I was here. Look at me, you know. It's like God is trying to, the reason it's available is God's trying to show you something beyond just the what's the remnants of what's there. There's something more powerful there. And I often wonder, do people connect to the power of where they are?
Rob? Rob?
Hear me?
Rob? Yeah, no,
Okay, it might have been my headphones. I'm so sorry. Yeah. So I said people pray for things, and then when they get it, they don't understand that the prayer comes with conditions. And you pray for God. You know, when you pray for something, you have to be very clear about what you're asking for. Because, again, we don't know if God changes his mind. You know, the outcome was already predetermined or whatever. But, you know, you pray for one thing, but God said, well, you did pray for this. And the person said, well, I didn't pray for that. Well, he said, well, this was part of what you prayed for, even though you didn't see it. You didn't really think your prayer through, you know. First of all, I want this person to live longer, but they live longer, but they're sick, so now you're taking care of them for 10 more years. So now you're not free. Oh, my God, I can't, but you asked them to live. Now, did you think that it was going to be easy? You know, they're still here, but now your time is different because of what you have to do for them, but they're still here, but I answered your prayer. So it's just a weird thing. I mean, it's Solomon, you know, asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him, but One of the things that I remember in reading about Solomon was that he established himself. If you read, I think it's the first book of Colossians or Corinthians, whatever, and he says, Solomon established his kingdom, and God was with him. So Solomon did something,
right.
And then God did his part. So a lot of times people pray, Don, and they're praying, and they got their hands in front of them.
Right.
Do something. And then God will fill in the blanks. You can't pray and then cross your legs and watch the football game. You can't do that. So people think that prayer is like a magic wand or is an ATM machine. Like, I prayed, I know no, God is asking you to do something.
Right.
You know, Abraham trusted God and was counted to him as righteousness. He took his son, he was going to kill his son, but God said no. He did something to show that he trusted God. You have to do something. So the prayer, it's sometimes not muted, but it's staggered because you're not doing what God is asking you to do, and you hear the voice, but you don't, because you don't want to do anything, and people are guilty of that, and it's people go, they put prayers in the wall, but where is your heart when you put the prayer in the wall? Are you praying at the wall, but you hate people? Are you praying at the wall, but you don't love your wife? Are you praying at the wall, but you're selfish? Are you praying? What are you praying for? And how are you praying? And then who does the prayer include? Is it for other people or is it just for you? Oh, I hate Jews.
Right.
Who are you praying to? I hate blacks. Who are you praying to? You're not praying to the Creator. You know, God will not hear that.
Right.
People say that the South is the Bible. People say the South is the Bible, though. And I go, you know, and I remember watching videos in the old South and they were hosing black people down and hosing white people down who hung out with black people and killing blacks and killing whites. Anybody who was for the Civil Rights Movement was murdered, not just blacks, but everybody. And if you watch those pictures, you see all colors on that, you know, in those marches, and not just black people. I try to remind us that we had all people that suffered because of our struggle. Everybody, you know, but I say it to say that they said, well, we good Christians. We were good Christians hanging people. So their understanding of who God is or was to them was flawed. Because the God that you say you serve would not tell you to go hang somebody. You know what I'm saying? Or kill or hate somebody because of the color of their skin or how they worship. And we like you said today, we're confronted with so much hate and competition. And so prayer can definitely move God to do what he wants to do. Maybe you speed it up. And he's like, well, my children really hear my voice. If my people who are called by my name, he says that in his word. If you call by his name, if you're made in his image, how can something made in the image of God hate? How can
I want to point out something that you mentioned about. No, I mean, I just wanted to give you a little scriptural proof here. So I understood what you said, that maybe, you know, did God change his mind? I just want to show you that there's a prophecy actually in the book of Malachi, or Malachi as we know in Hebrew. It says, for I, Almighty, have not changed, and you, the sons of Jacob, you have not perished. So the explanation is this.
Right.
So, although I let the wicked prosper, it is not because I have changed, as you suggested, in actually chapter 2, verse 17 of the book of Malachi, but rather, I am merciful and patient with sinners, so too your existence as a people are guaranteed forever. So when we think that God is change, he doesn't change. This is a prophecy. This is not a proof. This is prophecy. Well, prophecy is the ultimate proof of the matter. I'm saying when we think that the Almighty has changed, it's only because we are perceiving it as a change, therefore we should be aware of the fact that it's that we are changing our understanding, or maybe we're inserting into a misunderstanding about him. So I just want to comment that, Rob, we're coming down to like the last 13 minutes of the program, and I want to now share with something about, this is also very deep stuff from Mishle, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. And previously, King Solomon was lamenting, speaking in the name of the wisdom of the Torah, that people are not paying attention to the wisdom of the Torah. But ultimately, there is a reckoning, whether in this world in this world or the world to come, the time of judgment, where it says in chapter 1, verse 23, you shall repent because of my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will let you know my words. Now, that if a person is backsliding, the Almighty says here through King Solomon and his, you know, with the divine inspiration, the spirit will be poured down on a person. So this is, now we understand spirit to be many things. It can be a feeling in the heart. It can be the spirit also is associated with wind. The winds of change, the winds of spirit have changed. So it's about us really coming to understand that if we're not in sync with the Almighty, something will be poured out on us, and hopefully it will be, you know, gentle judgments that we just learned from the explanations of this verse in 3:6 in Malachi or Malachi. So I'd like you to comment about that when it talks about the Almighty will pour out his spirit. People don't realize, because, again, the Almighty is unlimited, how that spirit is going to manifest is something beyond our understanding. But we're being told that, be careful, if we're not going the way of the Almighty's teachings, some sort of spirit will be unleashed from the Almighty himself. And, again, it's predicated on so many things. Who is the education? Who are the educational people in that person's lifetime? What was the environment that they lived in? You know, what was their economic standing? How faithful they were to whatever faith they were part of? I'd like you to comment on that. Almighty will pour out His Spirit on a person.
You said in the beginning of the program that, you know, look around the world at this point. There's so much going on, you know. People say, oh, it started with COVID. And I go, of course it didn't start with COVID. I mean, that was a high point in our attention. The world's focus was focused on that, but that wasn't the high point of change or the high point of war or the high point of, you know, destruction and devastation. It's been a silent, you know, but very steady momentum of wickedness around the world, and people that are in control are allowing things to happen. So I think I said it to you last week, Don, that I told my son there are two things that God does. He either moves something or he allows it to move. But he's involved in both. He either allows it to happen or makes it happen. And so when he pours out his Spirit, that's him being active. He's actually, I'm going to do something here because I think I need to intervene. There are times he'll just watch and see how, and you know, like when he sent Satan to Job and had him tempt Job to see how Job would react to be, you know, dealt with by Satan's, you know, schemes and wickedness. So we get ample time to fix ourselves, most of us. I mean, some people think, oh, you know, God, you're so hard on me. He said, yeah, I gave you 30, 40 years. You never changed. If you go to trial for something you did, let's say you're in trouble. And so there's first degree, there's premeditated, and then there's manslaughter, whatever it is. The premeditated thing or conspiracy holds a lot of weight because you thought about it. If it just happened as a reflex or a crime of passion or something like that, that's a little bit different. You know, you walk in, you see a man sitting on your couch, that's not you. You know, you go, you beat him up, you go, you know, it's different. But if you saw it and you walked out and then you came back and you went and got a weapon and you killed him, there's more involved because you could have, you know, handled it differently. So God is kind of that way with judgment. You know, man's judgment in some respects kind of mirrors that if he does it the right way, if he's doing what God, you know, following God's laws, it has to be a balance. And when things are out of balance or out of alignment with the Almighty, God has to say, no, I have to restore order here. And so whether it be a war or whether it be a famine or whether it be a plague of sickness, you know, we see how, you know, he dealt with Moses and, you know, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh gets a bad rap. But if you read the word, you know, you read the Torah, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So Pharaoh had no choice. He was being manipulated in a sense by God's decision so that he could get the glory out of Moses' actions. And show his power. So, as you said, I mean, we have choices to make. And I think he knows, even though you might have been raised in a rough household, you might be raised by people who didn't understand, God will expose you to situations and people and circumstances that will, you know, that will awaken those dead senses, you know, those dry bones, and bring them back to, you know, to a place where he can talk to you. So then you have no excuse not to do the right thing. But then you can't use, you know, I was raised in a project, so I was raised by this, or I was abused. All right, he's aware of all that. He knows that. But he also will expose you to something that can give you some peace and give you some healing, but you have to take it, you know? And so if we decide not to, then we go, God, you hearted me. And I said, no, your life wasn't like Don's life, but I gave you a chance to fix it. And you just decided that you didn't want that. You wanted it on your terms. And many times we fail because we want things on our terms and not God's terms. And so it's like it has to be, you can't pray the prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're submitting to the will of God in that prayer. So people get angry with me. I think I sent you a video last week about, you know, church and different things. And I stand on what I said. If you are in charge, God said, if you love me, feed my flock. If you're not feeding the flock, your love is not consistent with what God's love means. You can't create your own definition of love. God has a very specific meaning and definition of what it means to love. And if you're a man of God, you should know that because you're serving him. So if you're doing something that is inconsistent with what he is asking you to do, it's going to be punishments. But the people that you're leading will also, you know, be, you know, misled because of improper teaching or no teaching or flawed teaching. So it's a long conversation. We can pick it up again another time, but I just look at it and I go, I'm so grieved when I look at the state of the church or the state of the you know, the temples of prayer, houses of worship. There are people telling people they don't need God. They can find the answer within themselves. You know, you don't have to pray to God. You can do it yourself. You know, You know, there is no God in the sky. The only God there is the God inside of you. I mean, I hear these things and I go, I cringe, because it's basically saying to be disobedient to the Creator. Like, you don't need Him. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, that is completely, completely incorrect. And those who are doing it, doing it for celebrity or doing it for popularity, but they don't really care how it affects people, because they've made their decision and people are following them.
Right.
So,
well, I think all the faiths, I'm just speaking in general, without pointing at any, you know, calling out, all faiths, all people of faith need an upgrade as we head towards the universal redemption. I just want to mention one more thing, Rob, and then I'll let you, because actually we've come to the end of the program. It was very dynamic, and we covered a lot of territory. In terms of pouring out the Spirit, one of our commentators, the Matsuda David, says that, "I will pour out my speech to you," denoting speech, meaning when the Almighty pours out the Spirit to a person, all of a sudden a person might not be aware of it and become suddenly aware of a flurry, a flow, a bounty of information that can change their mindset and can have a not only an effect on them for the rest of their life, but it can have an effect on the generations that are connected to them, spouse, children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren for those who are married, or cousins and aunts and uncles. So the Spirit can come out in the way of a communication of information that literally can take a person from one side of the spectrum, in the negative, unfortunately, no one should be in that area, but people are, to the most positive spectrum, which is to understand that they are connected to an eternal pathway that the Almighty is illuminating for them, because they are now privy to have encountered the Spirit of the Almighty in the form of speech or information that can, like hopefully that we're communicating on this program around the world, to make a change in their life that is needed to make it a better world for themselves, their community, their families, and their progeny. You know?
Yeah.
So listen, we're about 4 minutes down, and I'm going to end on that. But I want to say, can you tell people how people around the world, from Russia to China to Afghanistan to the South Korea to Japan to the United Kingdom can connect with you, with your wonderful artistry and graphic arts and other talents?
Sure. Well, I'm on Instagram at Rob Walker Studio. Rob Walker Studio, that's my catchphrase on Instagram. And you can email me at robwalkerbrooklyn@gmail.com, robwalkerbrooklyn@gmail.com. Also, I want to say before we go is that, you know, every single person listening, God bless you and keep you and walk with you. And understand that the time is growing near. We need to connect with each other in a much more powerful way. We need to put our differences aside and love each other. And do as much as we can to bring about change in our households and our communities, because it's very important. Have a blessed week, everyone.
All right, thank you. And hopefully next we'll be rejoined by Dennis Ryan. I'll be full of vim and vigor. We're going to end off Blessed Souls with a song called The Artist. I played it in previous programs, and now since I am in a year of mourning for the loss of my mother, I'm not listening to music with instrumentation, but this is a song called The Artist about a type of paint, a color or shade that seemed to be being looked over when the artist was painting whatever he was painting, and in the end the artist admits to that little color that actually, because of you, it gives completeness to the rest of the painting. So this is called The Artist by Ari Goldwag. In the meantime, we're going to wish everyone a wonderful week in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gor Lachad, one destiny, Kulano for all of us, Badaki Shalom. I want to remind you, everyone, it's not a dream to talk about your Tzelem Elokim, your divine image, which will help you get out and scrimmage. We are 8 billion plus stewards of the earth. It's just a matter of us coming to get configured into teachings of the Most High, that we can make this a better place to live. Here's The Artist by Ari Goldwag. Take care, everyone. Just
Can you tell?